Well, if you'd open up with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. As you will hopefully remember from last week, we are taking a short break from the Gospel of Mark, and we're spending some time asking the question, what does it mean to live Christian lives and to live as those who are walking by the Spirit rather than as those who walk by and do the works of the flesh? We spent last week looking at the first portion of these verses that we have, 13 through 26, looking primarily at what this law is, how there is bondage to the law, and how in Christ we have been called to live as those who are free, to live in the freedom of the grace of Christ. We saw there in our Old Testament reading some of these same marks that are reflected here in verses 22 and 23, this thought of what does it look like? What are the inward and outward effects of being a believer, of knowing and believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then not just knowing and believing, but then doing those things that necessitates? This week, we're going to read all of these verses, 13 through 26, again, and we're going to focus on 21b through the rest of the chapter. And as the weeks, in the coming weeks, I think we're going to do three more weeks in this and look at each of these qualities, those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to have those as a single collective, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But for now, we're going to take 21b on through 26, but we're going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 13. And before I read, let me pray for us. Father, this is your word. It is not mine. It is not the word of anybody's, but yours. And so we ask that you would guide us now as we approach it, as we read this, your word. May we understand it rightly. Give us the wisdom to do so, and to then have the diligence to apply it to our lives and to be changed by it. We do not want to be those who walk by the works of the flesh, but rather as those who keep in step with the Spirit. And so open our eyes so that we might see the wondrous riches that are found here in your word. Guide us in this grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord, and while other things will fall away, this will not, because it is the word of the Lord. Well, we've spent some time already in this passage, and we had some heavy things come at us last week, and I hope you've recovered and also been changed by what we examined and what you heard last week. And we have some more heavy things this week, but I hope that we'll be able to take those as we are led by the Spirit in stride with the Spirit. One of the things that we saw last week was this whole thought of being bound to the flesh and how there is this call to say no to the things of the flesh. We see that list of sins there in the verses 20, 21, 20, and 20, and 19. So 19 through 21, we see this list of sins, this list of things that we are called to say no to. There's another verse that's very helpful in understanding this juxtaposition, this contrast then that we have with the verses following. And that's found in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, which says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." There's the rejection of that which is evil. And then it goes on to say, "So renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And so there's this saying no to the flesh and saying yes, as it were, to the Spirit. And this is the contrast. This is the change between those who walk by the flesh and those who do the works of the flesh and those who walk by the Spirit and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. We have here in these verses, then, this thought of doing and then bearing the works of the Spirit. Doing the works of the flesh and bearing the works of the Spirit. Let's look at verse 21b here for a second. There's, I think, a very necessary clarification. As we read these verses and we try to see what's going on, we have this declaration. He says there, "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This verse, this portion of this verse, has been pulled out of context many, many times and been used to browbeat those who perhaps struggle with some of these sins. And what we need to understand here is very much what I remind us of every month as we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not that if you commit one of these sins at some point in your life, either before or after you become a Christian, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is your go-to-jail card and there is no getting out of jail. Rather, this is more speaking of those who condone such a lifestyle, those who make habit of such a lifestyle and do not repent of it. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a distinction there, isn't there? There's a giving over, a yielding to this way of life. Then there's also a struggle with this. And if we're being honest, we could look at that list and tick off pretty much every single one of them and say, yes, I struggle with this. Yes, I struggle with that. Do not read this and say, well, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, let this be something that encourages you in your struggle. Now, if there are items on that list that you have yielded to, and you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I kind of enjoy this, I'm going to hold on to this sin, then there is a warning, as Paul states here, a very stark and sobering warning for the Christian. If we're okay with practicing these things, if we're okay with the habit of these things or condoning it in others, then we do want to be warned and cautioned. We don't want to just push aside this warning without thinking, am I walking by the Spirit? Am I walking by these marks of the flesh? So the first thing that we need to point out here is that those who make practice of these things and who condone them are those who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But many people struggle with these. There's another distinction that we want to make here before we talk about the fruit of the Spirit here in a moment. The works of the flesh are something that we do. Do you see that? For I say, begin with reading with me there in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works," this is a word that needs to be front and center for us, "the works of the flesh are evident." They are obvious here. Works is a key word there, especially as we contrast it with what comes along to that which comes from the Spirit, fruit. Now, it's not the works of the Spirit compared and contrasted with the works of the flesh. There is not that kind of direct connection or direct contrast, but rather there is a distinction not just in flesh and spirit, but also the source of those things. Where do works come from? Us. We are the ones who work the works of the flesh. Where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? Well, the answer is right there, of the Spirit. We do not work out, we do not initiate or create or make ourselves walk by the way of the Spirit. But this is a work of the Spirit, working in us the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a key distinction that we want to make here, because one is relying on self and the other is relying on the Spirit. And that is crucial when we look at the following list of those fruit of the fruit of the Spirit there. So we come then to verses 22 and 23, and we see here the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we could call these things the evidence that indicates that we are keeping in step with the Spirit. Very much like what we read in James chapter 2. You remember that passage where James talks about showing works as an evidence of your faith, rather than just saying, I have faith and doing nothing. In the same way, we see the fruit of the Spirit being an evidence of the inward work of the Spirit. Now, works does not equal salvation. Works does not equal faith. The fruit of the Spirit, or if we would say, if we were to change that a little bit and say, the qualities, these character qualities that we see being listed, are not the cause of salvation, but rather they are evidence of salvation. They are evidence that indeed we have been changed by the Holy Spirit. Many of us at one time or another have taken assessment tests, whether it was a professional assessment in our careers, whether it was an academic assessment. There are all sorts of assessments, and some of them are pass-fail. Some of them give you a grade as you're going along, and those are intended to give you an idea of where you are in that particular area of study, professionalism, etc., and so on. In the same way, we see the fruit of the Spirit working as a sort of assessment, as this thing where we look at this list and we ask the question, well, how am I living up to this standard that the Lord has given for those who have been called to walk by the Spirit? And it can be a very helpful tool in that way. And it's a very helpful calling as we ask this question of, well, how am I as a Christian supposed to act? Paul says, well, let me tell you. And then he gives us this list, this fruit of the Spirit here. And one of the other things that we see about this, this fruit of the Spirit as an evidence of being made alive by the Spirit, it does not mean that we just display these characteristics and then figure, well, I've got this wonderful list of characteristics, therefore I'm good to go. But rather, there is a need for the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We can display these things. We can put them on. I'm sure we know plenty of people who don't know Jesus who are very patient, who are very loving, who may be at some sort of peace with the world, who have a lot of self-control. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian if you display these qualities. Rather, there's an evidence of it. Many times if you walk into a furniture store, you'll look out and you'll see a bowl or a basket on the nice tables that they're selling, and it'll be full of fruit. Now, of course, as a young boy, how should I know that it was plastic fruit, right? And so you've got, and some of it looks so good. It looks juicy and plump and ripe, and you just want to go and touch it and take a bite. And no, there's no nourishment. There's no evidence of life. There's nothing other than a hard shell. And sometimes this is how we approach the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We say, well, I love people. I'm at peace. I have joy. I'm self-controlled. I'm gentle and kind, etc. And so, and it's not really an evidence of who we are inside. It's this outward facade that we've created so that others might think well of us and we might think well of ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is an evidence of an inward grace that the Spirit, through Christ, has worked in us. Another thing that I want to point out as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. In grammar school, perhaps you remember one of the first things that we learned was this thought of syntax. You know what syntax is? Do you remember what that is? Where you've got to make sure that your person and number need to match within a sentence. And so if you've got a plural noun, you want to have a plural verb, etc. And so, and the same thing is happening here. You notice that Paul says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, this whole thought of syntax, we in the South especially, we get kind of stuck on this sometimes. We would say it's improper grammatically to say, well, the dogs is going on a hunt. Now, like I said, in the South, that might be a little bit muddy, and it might be perfectly acceptable to say the dogs is going on a hunt, right? But when we get down to the nitty-gritty of it, and we really want to show that we are participating in proper grammar, we would say the dogs are going on a hunt. There's the plural match for the plural, and the same when you have a singular match for the singular. And here we have Paul doing something kind of strange. He's taking a singular, fruit, and then he's giving us a full list of things. What do you think? Maybe he got it wrong. He was a pretty smart fella, this Paul guy. He had had an awful lot of education, and so no, he didn't get it wrong. There's something that Paul is putting forward here for us very intentionally. The fruit of the Spirit is singular because it's a package deal. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we don't just get to like we do in the produce section of the grocery store, pick and choose which ones we want to take home. It's something where we pick up the one fruit of the Spirit, and we are called to walk in it. I spend far too much time in home improvement stores, Lowe's and Home Depot, and one of the things that can be particularly frustrating is when you go and you need a very specific drill bit, and all they have is packages of many drill bits. And I'm sitting there going, well, I have five of those 7/32nds, and I have 10 of this. I just need this one specific one. And they can be hard to find sometime, and they're usually outrageously priced and compared with the package one. And what we see about the fruit of the Spirit is that it, like those drill bits, is a package deal. You buy one and you get them all. This is how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, so that we can't go and say, well, I'm a patient person, but that whole love thing, that's not really me. Or I'm very good at self-control, but I don't really like to be kind. That's not how the Holy Spirit works His fruit in us. Years and years ago, and yes, it has been years and years ago, I spent far too much time not only in hardware stores, but at the gym. And there were these guys who would walk in, and they were these big, huge, buff fellows who had muscles in their earlobes. They were so muscular, and they would be strutting their stuff in front of the mirrors. And some of us were there not necessarily for bulk, but just for good exercise, full body exercise. And there was always this joke when you had this super big buff guy who had muscles all the way down to his waist, and then these just itty bitty beanstalk legs. It was like, that guy skipped leg day, didn't he? In the same way, sometimes we skip leg day when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll say, give me that love, give me that joy, give me that peace, but don't you dare make me be self-controlled. Don't you dare tell me that I need to be pursuing kindness with that neighbor of mine that I don't like. And so we become overly filled out and buff, so we think, in this area or that area, and then others are in atrophy. That's not how the Spirit works. That's not how the fruit singular of the Spirit works, but rather this is something that we are given as a whole. And sure, we're going to excel at some more than others, but the others are still there, and we're called to practice them. And so we dare not be those, and I know I've done this before, who say, well, I'm just not a very patient person. That's not my nature. Or I'm not a very kind person. That's just not my nature. And we excuse ourselves from certain of these in this list, from certain aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? God isn't interested in what is natural to us, is He? God is interested in a changed life, which at some times can be a very unnatural thing. And it can be very difficult. And so we come then to verses 24 as we'll contrast it with verse 21. And as I mentioned, in the weeks following, we're going to take a closer look at the fruit of the Spirit and what is meant by each of these nine words. But for now, we're going to move up to verse 24, which says this: "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And we contrast this with 21b, where it says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We've got these two groups of people, those who are in Christ Jesus and those who will not inherit His kingdom. those who are in Christ Jesus, will do those things just described. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Some of us have been asked to do something at one point in our lives, and our response to that asking was, consider it done. Now, was the thing done? Well, no, we'd just been asked that thing. It wasn't done. But there was this sense that we were trying to give that confidence to the person making the request that you don't need to worry about it anymore. I have so got this that you can consider it as though it is done. And this is very much what Paul is doing here. Those who are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Well, wait a second. Hasn't he just been telling us that we still need to be working on crucifying the flesh? And doesn't he tell us in Philippians 2, I think it's verse 12, that we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Isn't there an ongoing aspect of this? Yes, there is. Sanctification is not something that just happens immediately in all aspects. There is a definitive sanctification. There is this thought that, yes, we have been set apart. But then there's also a process. There's also a continuing work of sanctification that Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is working in us. And while we can delight in the one, we need not, we dare not neglect the other. Very much like what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 30, where he gives this list of those who have been called, those who have been predestined, those who have been adopted and justified. And then he also says there, those who are or have been already glorified. We understand that there, even though it's in the past tense, that it hasn't happened yet. We've not yet been glorified with Christ. So why does Paul put it in the past tense? Because it's as good as done. And in the same way, our sanctification is, in one sense, as good as done, and in another sense, requires more work. And in this, we see here that he uses the word crucify. Now, crucifixion, as we all know, was a very painful process. There was never anything pleasant about crucifixion. Ooh, that doesn't bode well when it comes to this thought of us bringing in our own crucifixion of our own sins. Paul is saying here that there is pain, there is difficulty when we go to crucify the flesh in ourselves. It's not just something that's easy. It's not just something that we can do and really enjoy it. True sanctification is always, and I mean always, going to be a difficult thing. It's always going to be a painful thing, and it needs to be an intentional thing. We might think, well, who would cause themselves intentional pain? Like, well, there are times where that happens, and we need to be mindful of that. But in this, it's not speaking of this sense of causing pain for pain's sake, but causing pain so that we might crucify that which is evil and wicked in us, so that we might become more like Christ. And this is a pain that leads to that attribute that we've read about, joy. That attribute that we've read about, peace, and all of the others. And that is a delightful thing when we get to where we're going. Crucifixion is also a very final process. It's not something where when you crucify something that, oh, well, I'll crucify that again later. I didn't quite finish the job. No, we're called to take it all the way to its end, to kill that sin, to mortify that sin, to cut out that sin until it's gone. And in this, we find faithfulness. I was listening to the radio earlier today. That's what I usually do when I'm in the car, and most of you probably do the same. And there was a radio spot about this gal who'd written a book about an individual who had shown up at a church, and on Sunday morning, the church members found this person laying there in the pews, and they were challenged to react to this person and to interact with this person with the same values that they had for so long been professing. And this author said something that really struck me, and I'd like to read the quote that she mentioned there. She said, it's difficult to actually respond to it. Let me back up. I think it's easy to go to church. It's difficult to actually respond to it and integrate those beliefs into your life. I think to actually follow the tenets of the Bible should be an incredibly difficult and philosophical and intellectual experience if you're doing it right. I don't think that being religious is necessarily easy if you're actually paying attention. Can you relate to that a little bit? I know I can. And while she may be very wrong in some of the different things that she's presented, she's more right here than a lot of Christians are when it comes to approaching their own faith. It's not an easy thing. It was never designed to be an easy thing. It's a difficult thing if we're actually paying attention. So are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to what Paul has called us to do here in this passage? Are you paying attention to how that applies to us these days with all that we have going on around us? Don't deceive yourselves or others that this is a walk in the park. It's not. But we have someone who is walking with us that makes every difficult step worth it. Every trudge that we make toward that finish line is worth it because of Jesus Christ. And it is through Him, as He guides us through His Holy Spirit, that we can get to where we need to go. And that brings us then to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And in this, we see one's identity informs what they do. If we profess something, if we say we are something, then we're going to do that thing, right? How surprising would it be if we had a Navy SEAL come on an interview for whatever reason, and the reason that they were interviewing him was because of how much he enjoyed baking cakes. That's not really what he does. Maybe some of them do, but you get my point. A Navy SEAL goes and does the things that a Navy SEAL is trained to do. Likewise, a baker. It would be a very strange thing indeed if they moonlighted as some sort of Navy SEAL type person. There would be this strange disconnect between their professed identity and what they did. In the same way, wouldn't it be true if we professed to do certain things or to be certain things as Christians? We're happy to say, well, yes, I'm in Christ. And then we did not keep in step with Christ's Spirit. We'd be going against who we are. We'd be going against the very fabric of what God has created us to be. And so Paul is saying here, if you are in Christ, then let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's be sure that we're walking by the way of the Spirit rather than by the way of the flesh. If this is who we are, then let's live this way. If we make this profession, then let's act like it's true. Because how else will anybody believe that it is true? Like I mentioned last week, people will know that we are Christians by the love, one of these qualities that we have for one another. And you could take any one of these and put it there in that same spot. People will know that we are Christians by the peace that we have with God. People will know that we are Christians by the joy that we have in Christ. People will know that we are Christians by the self-control that we exercise in difficult situations. People will know that we are Christians as we show kindness to those who do not deserve kindness. We must be those who match our work and our talk. And so many of us, so many Christians will say one thing and then do something else. And we are called here in Galatians 5 to be guarded against that. As we get toward the last verse here, we have this phrase, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He points back here, Paul does, to the most dangerous of sins, conceit and pride. This is one of those that when we look at the two lists that we've looked at, those lists of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, conceit can make its way into either one of those, can't it? Yes, conceit is definitely there, as there is this self-love in that first list, this wicked list of things that ought not to be done. But conceit can very well make its ugly head seen when we have those who very diligently, so it seems, carry out the fruit of the Spirit as they pursue some sort of egotistical movement in their own lives. And so he points back to conceit. And he says, be careful that you do not walk in conceit. You know, many of us, I think, have known folks in the church, and I'm using the church as an example, it happens outside of the church as well, but the church is the group that's been called to walk by the Spirit, not the world. And we've known people in the church maybe who could be described by this thought of conceit in their own righteousness. They're those Christians that do such a great job of displaying and putting forward the fruit of the Spirit, and they know that they do a good job of putting forward the fruit of the Spirit, and they love it when other people know that they are doing a good job of displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And boy, will they get upset if you suggest that there might be some more sanctification in store for them. Now, I wonder, how many of you had someone pop into your head as I was talking about that? Let me ask the difficult but faithful question. How many of you put yourself at the top of that list of people that popped into your head? You see why Paul says, be careful that you do not become conceited. If you are not, if I can suggest this, if you are not the first person to come to mind, then maybe there's some conceit that needs to be dealt with. Maybe there is a further sanctification, if I may be so bold as to say, that we need to have as we consider what is the faithful role of the Christian. Are our eyes and fingers first going outward, or are they pointing inward as Christ instructs us in Matthew 7? Examine the log in your own eye before you look at the speck in someone else's. This is a proper, I think, and helpful word of caution that Paul gives us there. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. There's a movie that is good for a whole lot of laughs. It's good for a lot of other things too. Maybe you remember it. I think it was 1989. Came out, Weekend at Bernie's. And it's one of those that is full of all sorts of comedy. And the premise of it is this fella, this fairly rich fella, invited some friends over for the weekend. And he ended up dying there in his house before anybody showed up. And so a couple of his friends, co-workers, show up there after he has died. And at first they don't realize he's died. He's sitting there on his sofa with sunglasses on. And then they find out he's died. And they come up with this plan after thinking and talking about it. Well, what about all these other guests that are going to show up? They're going to see that Bernie's dead. What are we going to do? And so they act as though, and they manipulate his dead corpse. I know it's not a very couth thing to think about and talk about, but they manipulate his dead corpse the entire weekend as though he were alive. They speak for him. They move him. They leave his sunglasses on. They keep him covered up so that he might seem like he's still alive. If you've seen it, maybe watch it with guarded ears and eyes. But there is something in this, I think, that points back to us. We sometimes can put on a really good face. We can have some nice, expensive, spiffy clothes, some beautiful sunglasses, and people may not be able to see inside that we are really just a dead corpse. And sometimes we're okay with that. Sometimes we're okay that all we've got is a really good front, and everyone that we've had over for the weekend thinks that we are making it, and we're making it big. We must be guarded against this thought, is what Paul is getting at. The fruit of the Spirit is only going to be evident if you are alive through the Spirit. And this is where we see Paul once again pointing, as Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount, pointing to the heart of the matter, not just the externalities of it all. And keeping in step with the Spirit means aligning ourselves with that heart focus rather than just an external focus. As you look at the world around you this week and in the days to come, today even, think about this. How are you walking by the way of the Spirit as you deal with the COVID issues? How are you walking by the Spirit as you examine whether or not your own heart has certain racial tendencies? Think about that one. That's been a tough one, hasn't it? Think about your own heart and examine it before the Lord by the standard of the Lord, not anybody else. Everybody in here could find someone who's worse than them. That's not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. Examine your own hearts as you think, well, how about the financial difficulties that we see around us? How about the political mess that we're in? Are you walking by the Spirit, or are you giving way to the works of the flesh? We're called to walk by the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Let us be faithful to do this. By way of closing here, we see that Paul is, in Galatians, laying out this quest for the believer. And what is the believer's quest? The believer's quest is this: to pursue and find out what is pleasing to God. How are you doing in that quest? Are you pursuing, finding out, and then doing what is pleasing to God? May that be the mark of our lives. Matthew 16 has these words of Jesus as he described what this really means, and this connects very closely with what we've read in Galatians 5. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26 says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" We must be guarded by these words and move forward in this life in the strength, the joy, the love, the peace of the Holy Spirit. May we be a people who are so made alive in the Holy Spirit that when we do display the fruit of the Spirit, it's for real. It's not plastic. It's not just a nice exterior, because in this we find faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your grace and the joy that you have given us of being able to walk and to keep in step with the Spirit. We know that we cannot do this on our own. Yes, we can sin on our own, and we can do that really well, but we can only walk by the Spirit, by the help of the Spirit. And so I ask that you would so work in our hearts that we would be able to, once again, because of and enabled by your Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to crucify the flesh with its many tendencies, so that we might walk that unnatural walk to keep in step with your Holy Spirit. Guide us in this faithfulness so that that might become normal to us. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, our closing hymn.